Please turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And what is our purpose? What are we trying to do? Is this just a habit, just open the Bible and say, all right, we're going to teach from the Bible? Well, we do, and it is our habit, this is our tradition, but we're going to see Jesus. I hope that's why at home, in the church, wherever you are, you open the Bible and you say, Lord, show me more about Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to know Him because I want to love Him. I want to serve Him. In our ongoing study of the life and ministry of who? Jesus Christ. In our study of the Lord Jesus recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, we've come to the third day in what has been called the Passion Week, the last week that Jesus was in this world before He went to the cross. In fact, three more days and He would go to the cross and suffer and die. Everything that our Lord Jesus ever said and all that He did would find its climax on a small hill outside of Jerusalem, a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus would pour out His soul unto death, where He would give His life as an offering for sin, giving up His life as a sinner's substitute, dying for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And how does He do that? Well, He takes the punishment that our sins deserved and He gives us His righteousness so that we're accepted by God and we can come to God. As we've seen, the week leading up to the cross is full of confrontations and conflicts. He had conflicts with the Jewish religious leaders and the rulers of Israel. Why was there so many conflicts? Well, because they were religious, proud men. Men-centered religion always turns people away from the truth. Did you hear what I said? Man-centered religion always turns people away from the truth. Religion at that time, as it is today, is all about people trying to do what they thought was good so that they could please God. And they could make themselves good enough for God. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and he was asking Jesus, good teacher, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And there's none good but God. He didn't realize that. He didn't realize that. That no one can do good before God except by the grace of God, except there be a change in our hearts and lives. Man-centered religion always turns people away from the truth. And these religious leaders were proud. They were very proud. Religion makes people proud. They considered themselves to be far, far better than those ignorant, idolatrous, vulgar Gentiles. And they were a lot better than most of the Jews. These religious men were proud of knowing and keeping the law of Moses. They excelled in the culture and the commandments of Judaism. And the problem for them was Jesus didn't know His place. Jesus was just an ordinary common Jew from a little backwoods place called Nazareth. And all anyone had to do is look at Jesus' fingers and they'd realize that He was nothing but a tradesman, that He was a carpenter. He didn't have any real theological or rabbinical training. From the perspective of these Jewish leaders, Jesus was a nobody trying to be a somebody. And He needed to be stopped before He corrupted all the masses with His crazy notions about this ethereal kingdom of God. And so He ran into trouble with them. again and again and again. So we're going to pick up our study, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Follow as I read, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You've spoken the truth, for there's one God. There's no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. Well, last time, a long time ago, we looked at verses 28, 29, and 30, where one of the experts of the Mosaic law came to Jesus and he asked a question. This is a question that was debated among all the religious Jewish scholars of the time. Which is the first commandment? Out of all the 613 commandments in the Torah, which one was the most important? That was the question. And Jesus responds almost immediately by quoting the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And I don't know if you understand the importance of that monotheistic confession. But the Jews, as a people, believed in the oneness of God, and that was an anomaly among all the nations of the world. For they all had many gods. The Romans and the Greeks had lots of gods. But Israel believed that Yahweh was Elohim, is the only true God, and He is one, and there are no other gods. Jesus emphasizes this biblical truth of the oneness of God, and he declares the greatest of all the commandments is to love this one true God and no one else, to love him with absolute exclusive devotion. We are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. In other words, we're to give ourselves entirely to him. With a self-giving, agape love. And he wants us to do that. How amazing is that? Think about it. How amazing is that? That God wants us to love him. And so much so that he commands us to love him. I was trying to think of an illustration. Let's suppose it rains tonight, all right? Now think with me. And then I tell you tonight before it rains, let's get together tomorrow morning. Come on over to my house. We'll have some coffee and then we'll walk. We'll go for a walk on the road. So it rains tonight. You come on over. We have coffee. And then the sun comes up a little later than it used to. And then we get on the road and we start walking. And as we're walking, we notice a whole bunch of slimy creatures on the road. How many know what I'm talking about? She hates them. What are they? They're worms. Now, let's suppose, as we're walking on the road, and that's what happens. After it rains, they're just crawling on the road. Stupid things, but they crawl on the road because the cars come over or people step on them. But ladies always step over them. I do too. And let's just suppose we're walking and then I tell you something. I say, you know, see that worm there? That worm has the ability to love. And you kind of smile like I'm joking. And I turn serious and say, yes, that worm has the ability to love. In fact, that worm loves me. And now what are you thinking? You're thinking, he just lost his marbles. He's crazy. Yeah. But even if it did, even if I did love that worm and that worm did love me, who cares? Who cares if that worm could love me? And here's the point that I'm making. In comparison to God, you and I are less than worms. And yet God cares if we love him. He does care. He cares if we love him. And yet God not only cares, he loved us first. And wonder of wonders is that he already loves us, and he proved it by giving himself to us, for us. How did he do that? He gave himself for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This great and glorious God who is high and holy, who not only made us and all things, he made this great universe, the sun and the moon and the stars, billions and billions of galaxies. I don't know if we ever can get our minds around that reality. There are billions of galaxies, and each galaxy, some of them have more than a billion stars. And the psalmist said in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the sun and the moon and the stars that you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. This incredibly awesome and wonderful God wants people like us, little people like us, wants us to love him. Why would he want us to love him? Because he is a God who loves. That's why. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that verse that most of us can quote, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does it mean to love God? If we're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what does that mean? Well, to love God is to give ourselves entirely up to him, over to him. To love God is to give him our highest affections. To love God is to delight in him. To love God is to wholeheartedly enjoy and serve and obey him. Loving God involves all those things and many more things. Why? Why do we have to do that? Because he commands us to do that. Because he wants us to love him. But how in the world could we ever do that? That's an important question. That's the question that scribe should have asked. How do we do that? How do we love him? And some people think, well, I just try. But it's an important reality. God commands us, and when he commands us, it's his will, and we pray anything according to his will. He gives us what we pray for. And not only that, Romans 5:5, the key verse to me, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who gives to us. So he gives us the love that we need to love him with his love that he gave us. To me, that's so amazing. And you shall love the Lord your God with literally out of all of your heart, out of all of your soul, out of all of your mind, out of all of your strength. Now here's the question. Do we love God that way? Do you love God? Do I love God that way? With all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you? Do you love God with all your being? Do you? Have you ever done it for one day? How about for 1 hour? Dear ones, I haven't done it for 1 minute, ever. I've lived a lot of minutes, and I've never done it. Not even for 1 minute. I want to, but I don't. I haven't done it. And neither have you. And neither have this scribe. We haven't. Verse 31. And the second, and he didn't ask for he just asked for the most important. But Jesus tells him, here's the second. The second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. And I hope you understand. And you see that Jesus fuses two commandments together and he makes them one. Do you see how he does that in that last phrase? In verse 31, there is no other commandment, singular, greater than these. He links loving God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself, and he puts them into one commandment. Jesus makes loving God supremely and loving our neighbor self-sacrificially and unselfishly into one practical, spirit-energized directive of grace. And here's what I think Jesus is doing. Here's what he's doing. Loving God is an invisible act. How do I do that? Loving God is an invisible act because we can't see God. No, none of us have seen God. And so our love for him becomes visible and practical and real when we love those who are image bearers of God, whom we can see. Do you get that? How do I love an invisible God? It would be, how do you see that? You can't see that because God is invisible. But he links together these two things, loving my neighbor as myself. Now, I love my neighbor as myself. People can see that. And that's how my love for God becomes a reality in my loving my neighbor as myself. Verse 31 is a quotation from Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to turn there so we can get a handle on what this is all about. Leviticus chapter 19. And I want to begin reading at verse 9. And we have here some commandments, and they have to do with relationships to Old Covenant people of Israel, okay? And Jesus is quoting from this passage. That's why we're going to it. Verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Loving our neighbor, Jesus just takes out that little phrase from verse 18. And loving our neighbor here is put in the context of all these different relationships. And how do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? What does it mean to do that? He tells us it involves our relationships with all kinds of people, with poor people, with strange people, with neighbors, with people who work for us, with special needs people, blind people, deaf people, and so forth. Notice that this love that we're to love our neighbors with includes both outward actions and inward attitudes. Verse 18, look at it again. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. Vengeance is an outward act. Grudge is an inward disposition. Notice that this love not only contains outward actions and inward attitudes, but it really means that we're to seek the best and we're to seek the happiness and the well-being of those who are our neighbors, those people who are around us. As we already seek our own happiness and our own well-being. In fact, Jesus summarizes this whole thing again in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. What's that called? Golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Dear ones, loving our neighbor is just a very dim reflection of the way that God has been loving us. God loves us. God loves me freely. He loves me undeservedly because I do not, and neither do you, deserve God's love. He loves me and he loves his people relentlessly. He never stops loving them. I fail to love him as I should, but he never stops loving me. What is the rationale or the motivation for the commands regarding loving our neighbor? What's the rationale? He says it again and again, and I try to emphasize it. Look at the text. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Look at it. I am the Lord. That's why. You should do it because God is our God. He is our sovereign Lord who commands his people to do what is right, do what is just, do what is holy. And because he is the Lord, he is our Lord, we want to do those things that are pleasing to him. Don't you? I do. I do want to love my neighbor as myself. Have I ever done that for more than a second? Really? Verses 32, let's turn back to our text in Mark chapter 12, verses 32 through 33. So the scribe said to Jesus, "Well said, teacher." And we just change the wording a little bit, put it in modern language, right on. That's what he was saying, right on. Or excellent, or beautiful. You're right, teacher. Loving God and loving our neighbor is more important, he says, than all the temple rituals and sacrifices of the ceremonial law. He knew a lot more than the other Pharisees and the other scribes. A lot more. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. Burnt offering, sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." That's a messianic song. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Your law is within my heart. Verse 34. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely." In other words, when Jesus saw that he answered insightfully, with discernment, with understanding. Actually, what he did was he thought deeply about what Jesus had just said. And somehow, the truth of Psalm 40 and other texts of Scripture came to his mind. And because he knew the Bible, he knew the Scriptures, the Torah anyhow. And he was able to put two and two together, and it came up with four. And he understood. Jesus is saying, you come from the place of mindless devotion. Mindless, going through the motions without your mind and your heart. You're doing all these things, just like all the Jews. You've got your religion and you've got your ritual, and everything is just happening, but your heart is not in it. And what he's saying here is, now your heart's in it. Now you understand. Now you've gotten away from the ritual, and you've decided that you want to learn and you want to understand. And that's what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he's getting it. That's what he's telling him. The scribe clearly understood the overriding importance of loving God and loving our neighbor unselfishly. But knowing is not doing. Knowing is not doing. Knowing and doing are always two different things. I know you before you can do, you ought to know, but knowing and doing very often are two different things. This man had come near the kingdom of God, but he was still outside the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Because he needed to realize that loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's never done. He needed to realize that loving your neighbor as yourself, you don't do that naturally. There's a supernatural element to these things. How do you love God with all your being when we're still stuck in our sins? How do you do that? Only by the grace of God can you do that, and you can't do it forever. You can't do it very long. And I know, I love you guys. I'd do almost anything for any of you. But I can't say that it's unselfish all the time. This man had come near, but he's still outside. All of us need to come to the place where we acknowledge, Lord, loving you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength is my desire, but I have never done it. Can't do it. I can't love my neighbor like I love myself. I can't. I haven't done it. And I can't do it. And I've got a problem. Because there's a big X. Spiritual X, moral X, right over my whole being. I've never done that. Lord, what must I do to be saved? That's what he should have said. What must I do to be saved? I need you, Lord. I need to be changed. I cannot do this. And the really interesting thing was, he was talking to the one who was going to do it for him. In fact, he'd already done it. And he was going to the cross to pay for all of his failures and all of his moral failures and all of his filthy heart. He needed to realize that the man he was talking to was the one to all those burnt offerings and all those sacrifices pointed. If only he had said what another scribe just a generation later had said, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find a law then, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And what's the next verse say? Chapter 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." How do you get into the kingdom? By repentance and faith. Believing in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. So that's the text. After that, no one dared question him. The questions were over. They've already decided that he's going to have to die. Some applications, and here's the big one for me and for you. Ready? Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Here's what Jesus said, John chapter 14. "If you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And what is his commandment? That you love your neighbor as yourself. In what practical ways do you love your neighbors? People around you, people at work, people at school, David. What practical ways do you love your neighbors? Do you even know who your neighbors around your house are? Do you know who they are? Do you pray for them by name? Have you gone out of your way to engage them in some kind of conversation and try to point them to Christ? Have you made a real effort to share the Lord Jesus with them? How can we say that we love our neighbors if we don't even talk to them? If we don't pray for them? We don't know them. Some of you might be thinking, "My neighbors are hard people. They're hard. And they don't go to church. They don't even like Christians. They often fight with each other. And they don't care for people like me." Loving our neighbors, seeking to do real good to them, will always be challenging. Do you think it's easy? How about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that easy? Should be easy, but it's not, because we're sinful people. But loving our neighbors is how we demonstrate our love for God. Our love for the Lord Jesus. Listen to Piper. He says, "I believe it would not be too much to say that all of creation and all of the work of redemption, including the work of Christ as our suffering, dying, and rising Redeemer, and all of history hang on these two great purposes. That humans love God with all their heart, and that from the overflow of that love, we love each other." Because loving God is, we can only do that with the love He gives us. And He gives us enough love so that it overflows, so we love one another. We love our neighbors. We love strangers. We love different people. I was preaching something like this a number of years ago in Seattle, Washington. And I said, we love all people with tattoos. We love people with purple hair. And then after the service, there were some visitors in the back. The lady had purple hair and tattoos. And I said, I sure do love you. And I said, please forgive me for drawing attention to that. I wasn't even thinking. I just said it. Who knows whether that person was a Christian or not? Second application for me is, and it should be for you, are you in God's kingdom or are you just near? Are you in God's kingdom or are you just near? Has the Spirit ever brought you to the realization that without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing good? Without me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. But, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 John 4:10, 11, and 12. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. I like that. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And that's what I just said. No one has seen God at any time. How do I prove my love to an invisible God? By loving visible people whom He made in His own image. May God bless His word and help us to understand. But more than that, that's why the kingdom. Come to the realization, Lord, I have completely failed to love You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I have failed to love my neighbor as myself and consider them and care for their well-being and their best interest like I care for mine. I have not done that. Will You forgive me, Lord Jesus? I trust in You. I believe You. You did all these things and You did them for Your people and You did them for me. Bring me into Your kingdom. Except a man be born again, he shall not ever, never enter the kingdom of God. Got to be born again. And that's by the work of the Spirit. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.